Morning. Good morning, 10:45 service. We have two readings for you this morning, but before we start, can I please ask those who don't have a Bible or those who prefer to use the physical Bible to please raise your hands, and our wonderful welcomers will be more than pleased to bring you a copy. First reading for today comes from the book of Isaiah. Will you please turn with me now to Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. That's Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Our second reading for today comes from the book of Luke. Will you now turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 20? That's Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. This is the word of God.
Sometimes scholars joke, well, they don't joke, but they sometimes say that
the book of Isaiah is sort of like the gospel of the Old Testament. You know, you've got the four gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in the Old Testament, you've got Isaiah. And what he means by that, what they mean by that is that the Isaiah prophecies really get to the heart of what we believe as Christians and have a very clear connection to the Gospels of the New Testament, as you can see in our Bible reading this morning. And so I'm eager to get into it, so let's pray together. Father God, we've read words of good news, hope, and promise. Clear our minds and hearts now so that we might understand it, that you might change us, and we might respond with faith, repentance, and praise. Amen. Let's start with a story. Once upon a time, there was a man who owned a vineyard. Now, it was a lovely vineyard, but it lay in the shadow of the royal palace. One day, the king set his eyes upon this man's vineyard, and he grew jealous of it, and he decided that he must have it for himself. He sends for the vineyard's owner and tells him, "Sell me your vineyard. It is close to my palace, and it would make for me a lovely vegetable garden. Please name your price." Now, the vineyard owner was respectful, but he felt that it was not his to sell. So he said, "I'm sorry, my king, but this vineyard was given to me by my family, and given to my family by the Lord, and I am not at liberty to sell it." Now the king said, I don't think you understand what's going on here. I'm basically writing you a blank check. And in fact, if you prefer, I am the king after all. So here's a map. Just point to any other vineyard on the map and I'll make it yours in exchange. But the vineyard owner stood firm. The king goes home, throws himself onto his bed, refuses to eat his meals, and has a sook. Word reaches the queen that her dear husband was throwing a hissy fit, and so she goes up to see him. He tells her what's wrong. And the queen, being a fierce, liberated, empowered boss lady of a woman, tells her husband, "Don't worry, baby. Mama will take care of everything for you." So the king goes and gets his baby bottle. And the queen hatches a cunning plan and sets it into motion. She has a vineyard owner invited to a royal event. And at this event, she seats him in between two men who she had bribed in advance. And they accuse the vineyard owner of cursing both God and the king. She has her guards, who are ready and waiting in advance, drag the vineyard owner outside and summarily executed. "Dear hubby, I've got good news for you. Naboth's vineyard is now yours for the taking because he's dead. So if you look out this window, you will see a beautiful vineyard slash future vegetable garden wrapped in a bow just for you." Now to everyone in court, justice had been served swiftly and the honor of both God and the king had been preserved. But only Jezebel knew that innocent blood had been spilled just so that her husband could grow a few organic zucchinis. "I am here to proclaim good news to you, my king." About 100 years before the prophet Isaiah's ministry began, Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen of Israel. They were the king and queen of the northern kingdom. Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah. But at one point, they were both Israel, so for all intents and purposes, they were the king and queen of Israel. They were the pinnacle of wickedness and corruption that spread from the top. And I wanted to share this story with you because it came up in my personal Bible reading recently. You can actually find the whole story in 1 Kings chapter 21. And it's a great example of the advanced state of social decay and wholesale wickedness that had overtaken God's holy nation. And the general kind of degeneracy that was rotting the nation from inside out. This was corruption at the national level, starting at the very top. God's people, the light to the nations, had gone dark. The people living in darkness were waiting for a light to dawn. And they longed for a messenger who would come to proclaim good news, true good news. Now, if I could sum up the whole theme of Isaiah in one short sentence, I could do it in 4 words. That short sentence would be, God has done it. God has done it. But if I could have a few more words and slightly longer sentence, I would say that the whole point of Isaiah is this: we could not do it, but God has done it for us. Now, if you were to give me a few more words and make it just a little bit longer of a sentence, I would say that the theme of Isaiah, the whole point of Isaiah is this: God's people have failed to live in obedience to God. They have forsaken their identity to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood, to be the light of God in this dark world. But where they have failed, God will succeed on their behalf. That's what Isaiah is about. Now that leaves for us this morning an important question of how. God will do it, but how? What is it and what's it going to look like? How are you going to do it, God? How will you make us holy again? How will you redeem us? And here in the back half of Isaiah, God answers this question through a myriad of beautiful prophecies with incredibly vivid imagery, and he paints for them a picture of future glory to come. But today, we are going to look at one particular piece of this puzzle that God is revealing. He tells us that this new thing that he's doing is going to center on an individual, on a very important person, and that person is the servant of the Lord. So read with me, have your Bibles, and have a look at Isaiah 61. We're going to read right from the very top. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. And so in our passage today, a man is speaking to us. He declares that he's been empowered with God's Spirit and that he has been anointed. Now, in the Old Testament, to be anointed means to be set apart for a holy office. It means that you are made to be a special servant of God. And so for the rest of the sermon, what we're going to unpack is how is God going to redeem Israel, and how is he going to do it through this special servant? What's the servant going to do? How is he going to do it? What's it going to look like? And what part will we play in it? And those are the four questions we're going to answer, and that's the outline for you right there on the top, okay? So let's finish verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness, and to proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners. So our passage tells us that our servant has two tasks. AV, here's a good point in time for us to throw up that image. Those of you who are in our 10:45 a.m. news group, you would have seen me send this outline to you earlier this week. I was hoping that the words would be bigger, but that's okay. This is an outline. Maybe I'll make it available in the app of the breakdown of how these three short verses are put together. Okay. Now, if you see in green, I've highlighted the first task of the servant, and in blue, we've highlighted the second task of the servant. So, firstly, his first task in green is to proclaim. The word proclaim is written three times here in these three short verses, and it's implied a fourth time. So he says, I'm here to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the captives, and also proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners. And finally, proclaim a time, a time. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, verse 2. Now, what's up with the time part? We'll come back to that towards the end of this talk, okay? So the first task is to proclaim. Now, the second task is all those verbs. I've kind of lopped it up into one category. They all have like similar themes, and I'm going to call it uplifting, okay? His second task is to uplift. And he uses these uplifting words. He says, I'm here to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Now, here's an interesting contrast. In the story of Naboth's vineyard, Jezebel brings good news to the king after what she did. But her good news is imbued with evil. And the recipient of her good news is a man in power, literally the most powerful man in all the nation. But the good news that the servant will bring here in Isaiah's prophecy is not like Jezebel's good news. It is the proclamation of a righteous servant, not a wicked, corrupt ruler. And it is the good news of light and truth. And the recipients of this good news is not a selfish man-child, but the poor and the downtrodden, the brokenhearted. And so you bring this all together, and this is what we get. The servant of the Lord has been commissioned to proclaim good news of justice and redemption and to bring it into effect. He's going to tell them that it's going to happen, and then he's going to make it happen. So that's the first question. What's he going to do? Now, the second question, how is he going to do it? Well, in the second Bible passage that we read today, we read an interesting story from early on towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So Luke chapter 4, one Sabbath day, which for Jews is the day of worship, Jesus goes to the synagogue, and it just so happens that he was rostered to be the Bible reader that week, just like Regent was for us this morning. And it just so happens that the Bible reading for that day was the exact same Bible passage as the one that we had just read. And so like Regent, Jesus gets up and he unlocks his phone and opens up his Bible app. He unfurls his scroll and he reads this passage to the congregation. But then after he finishes reading it, Jesus does one thing that Regent didn't do. He tells them that this Bible passage is about him. Read with me chapter 4 of Luke, verses 20 to 21. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, this passage, this prophecy is about me. I am here to fulfill this prophecy. Now, what kind of stuff did Jesus do to fulfill this prophecy? Well, task one, proclaim good news. I think he got the proclamation part down pretty quickly. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He says that right at the start of his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the good news. He proclaimed good news. He proclaimed it to the poor. He spent the vast majority of his time on earth with the poor. Did he also bind up the brokenhearted? Oh, like you wouldn't believe. Jesus spent the entirety of his earthly ministry fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. You can go back to the outline now, AV. Thanks. He healed people. He freed those who were in bondage to demons. He comforted. He gave those with no hope a reason to hope. And just like the other servant songs recorded in Isaiah prophesied, he died. He gave his life in order to make God's promise come true. And furthermore, he didn't just die, but he was resurrected. He didn't just proclaim good news, he effected it. He didn't just say that it was going to happen, he himself made it happen. And he didn't do it just for Israel, but he did it for all of creation. He's the light of the world, not just for a tiny little region in the Middle East, but for the whole world. Now we want to move on to the next question. That was, what is the servant going to do? How is he going to do it? We've answered those already. We're going to ask the question, what will it look like? What's it going to look like? But first, before we can answer that question, I want to ask a different question. Now, go back to our Isaiah passage, Isaiah 61. It says in verse 1 that the servant of the Lord will proclaim freedom for the captives and also proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners. So my question is, what prisoners and from what darkness? What is he talking about? Well, in order to answer this question for us, I have another story to tell you. Earlier this year, Joe and I went to the funeral of a dear friend of ours. Our friend was born with a condition called neurofibromatosis. It's a disease that causes you to grow lots of little tumors all over the inside of your body, and it messes you up, causes all sorts of disabilities. By the time I'd met my friend, he was already blind in one eye and severely short-sighted in the other. He was legally blind. He actually had a walking cane. He was also hard of hearing, and he couldn't speak very well because the tumors grew all over his vocal cords. And because of the tumors, he was always coughing and wheezing, and he would always joke with us by doing I'm Batman voice. He would do that all the time because that was literally what he sounded like all the time. He was also one of the most brilliant musicians that I'd ever met. He learned everything through hearing, because he sure as heck wasn't going to be able to learn through his eyesight. And he was also one of the most brilliant students that I'd ever known. He somehow, with all his disabilities, graduated with an advanced law degree and was recruited by a top accounting firm right out of university. In his last few years of life, one by one, the things that made him were taken away from him. He had to stop serving on the music team at church because his hearing was almost gone, and he could no longer keep time with the rest of the band. His firm had to let him go because they just couldn't accommodate his special needs anymore. And he stopped going out with friends because his vocal cords were almost completely destroyed. In fact, the last time I caught up with him at a mutual friend's wedding, I could actually barely understand him. His world grew smaller and smaller as those tumors grew bigger and bigger. He was only 33. When the Bible uses metaphorical language like the one we just read, the one right in front of us here, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for captives," What is he proclaiming freedom from? What are we being imprisoned by? Now, for those of you who've been at church for a while, I can read your minds and I know the answer in your head, and the answer is sin. But if your answer is sin, then let me ask you another question. How does forgiveness of sins bring freedom to my friend? His disease literally made him a prisoner of his own body. So how does Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection bring freedom for him, his particular imprisonment? I'm asking you these questions because I'm trying to challenge and expand your theology of sin. You see, it might be my observation that when we talk about sin, we often narrow it down to one specific idea, which is sin is bad things that I do, and I am a sinner because I'm a bad person that does bad things. I'm disobedient. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm rebellious. Bad, bad, bad. Jesus died to wash away my sins, and therefore I'm forgiven, and that's the good news of the Bible. Well, that's definitely true, but the Bible itself speaks about sin in a more complex and nuanced way. You see, the Bible says that every single one of us is both a perpetrator of sin and a victim of sin. We're both perpetrators of sin. We're sinners, yes, but we're also victims. So yes, you are a bad person who does bad things. Sorry to break the bad news. You are an Ahab. You lie and you cheat and you steal and you murder to get what you want. You are a perpetrator of sin. We get that. But also, you're a victim of sin. You're a Naboth. You have had the consequences of sin hurt you and ruin you and break you and curse you and unmake you. The Bible says that the ground is cursed because of our sin. It's like a vile disease that all of creation is infected with. It's like the whole universe is covered from top to bottom with tumors. Tumors that rob us of our voice. Tumors that make us deaf to beauty and joy. Tumors that make us blind and condemn us to a life of darkness. You are both a sinner and a victim of sin. And if you want to read more about this, I got a book recommendation for you. He's a pastor and a counselor named Michael Emlett. He wrote a book called Saints, Sinners, and Sufferers. And that's what he talks about. You're both a sinner and a sufferer. What's what I'm saying? You're a sinner who commits sin, but you're also a victim of sin. You suffer because of sin. And in that way, you are the very captive that Jesus Christ has come to free, that the servant of the Lord has come to proclaim good news to. You are all the poor that Jesus has good news for. And so to answer our question, what will the servant's work look like? Here's the answer. It will look like healing. Jesus Christ has come to die for your sins. Yes, very much so, but also to make you whole. What will it look like? It will look like restoration. He came to make the blind see and to make the bread, to make the deaf hear. That was pretty much the bread and butter of his earthly ministry. And so today, Jesus wants you to know that he sees your brokenness. And he's aware of your suffering. He knows your afflictions. He knows what makes you mourn. He knows what's broken about you. Your broken relationships. Your broken body. Your broken heart. And into this darkness, into your darkness, he declares these words. He says, I will give you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I will pour for you the oil of joy instead of mourning. And I will clothe you in a garment of praise instead of despair. Verse 3. You only need to believe. You only need to trust. Has anyone in church ever offered you these kind of words and hope, words of hope, words of promise? When you think of what Jesus offers you, Are you aware that this is the variety of freedom that he is offering? And if you've been to church for a while, like I said before, you probably know, especially if you've been to Sunday school and all that, that Jesus died to forgive your sins, wash away, you know, I'm new and clean. Did you know that he also died to repair your brokenness? Did you know that he also promises you renewal and restoration? And that promise is not a future one, that it's beginning. It has already begun. The year of the Lord's favor has already begun. It's beginning. It's not finished yet, but it's at work now, today, amongst here, the community of God's people. You know, earlier this week, I met up with one of my ministry leaders for lunch, just to catch up, see how she was going, check up on her. I try to do that once or twice a year with all my ministry leaders. And I asked her how she was going, and she gave me, you know, the usual, the same four things. Tired, stressed, busy, family is sick. Tired, stressed, busy, family is sick. Tired, stressed, busy, family is sick. Now, she said, it's been hard to keep up with ministry when I'm this busy. I told her, and I wanted her to know, you know, I'm here as your ministry leader, but I'm not here to add to your burdens. And then I asked her, do you feel like, I don't know why it just came to my head while we were talking, but I asked her this, do you feel like here at CCC, we're usually good at doing ministry together, and we're sometimes good at being friends with each other, but we're bad at being pastors to each other? And she thought about it for 2 seconds, and she said, yep, I think you just summed up CCC community life for me in one sentence. Do you think it sums it up? Am I being a bit unfair, a bit harsh? We're good at doing ministry together. Hey, I need 3 people to serve lunch after service. Blup, 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 3 hands go up. We're sometimes good at being friends. We've got a run club, a fitness club. I don't know the difference between the two. Some of us golf together. Loads of us play ultimate frisbee together. Some of us go watch anime together. Load of us go rock climbing together. But do we pastor each other? Here's my answer to our final question. The final question is, what part will we play? What's part in this? The answer is this. The part that we play is to continue the ministry that Jesus began. Now in chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, the Lord has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now what on earth is the year of the Lord's favor? He is hearkening back to a treasured law and principle of Israelite community life. Every 50 years was called in the Israelite nation a jubilee year, a year of joy and celebration where debts will be released and prisoners will be freed. And Jesus is appropriating this Old Testament Israel idea, and he's saying, I am bringing about the real year of the Lord's favor, the true year of the Lord's favor. But it is not a literal year, it is a metaphorical year, a spiritual year. And because of that, the metaphorical year of the Lord's favor began the very second that Jesus uttered these words in that synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. But the year hasn't finished yet. 2,000-something calendar years later, we are still in that year. This is still happening. It's not over yet. We are currently living in the year of the Lord's favor, and the proclamation of release from captivity is still going on. And you see, this is what it means. Jesus is the servant of the Lord who accomplished what we could not. He succeeded where Israel failed by being the perfect, obedient servant of the Lord. But the miracle of his death and resurrection is that he then invites us in to join in on his work. What part do we play? He says, now by grace, healing has begun. I was the one who brought about healing because I was the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now through you, my people, my body, you will continue to be agents of healing into this broken world. And so this is what this passage is telling us this morning. Our passage today says that inch by inch, the light is creeping over the shadowland and conquering it, bringing truth and reconciliation, bringing renewal and restoration. Inch by inch, beginning in the hearts of those with faith, Jesus is pointing to this stronghold and that stronghold, and he is reclaiming those bastions of darkness. Over those dank dungeons, he declares, "This is mine," and the prisoners will go free. And as he does so, the demons scatter, and the cobwebs shrivel up before the blazing light of the rising sun. And over this cracked and broken land, lawless and rebellious, cold and bereft of life, too long given over to decay and to despair, comes hope. Inch by inch, Jesus, the servant of the Lord, is making the world his again. You know, the year of the Lord's favor will end soon. We don't know when. The Bible makes a big deal of telling us not to try to guess. But you will know the end by his signs, by the signs. Every square inch of creation reclaimed in the Lord's name. And the risen and returned King on his throne over his kingdom, all being made right. Here's the part that we play. We are all sinners, and we are all victims of sin, and now we are saints. We are agents of God's light in Jesus Christ. As the dawn broke on the morning of his resurrection, so the sun continues to rise in us, in this community, in our hearts, in the way we relate to one another, in the way we speak to one another, in the way we love one another. Jesus says, "By your love, all shall know that you are my disciples." So Jesus today calls us now, commissions us to do the work that he's done of releasing the captives. That's what you do. Every time you comfort the broken, you are proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Every time you challenge the sin of a brother or sister in the church, you are taking back another square inch for Jesus. Every time you listen to each other's weaknesses, every time you clothe or feed one another, every time you are as Jesus to each other. You know, I've been feeling this conviction in my heart to call our church to repentance and reconciliation. And I want to tell you this. God doesn't want out there. Not yet. He wants in here. Before we go out with thoughts of reclaiming Sydney inch by inch, Macquarie inch by inch in the Jesus' name, he wants us to set our house in order. He wants every square inch of 100 Alfred Street. And you know what that means? That means every time that you confess your sins to each other, every time you seek forgiveness for the hurt or the pain that you intentionally or unintentionally caused each other, every time you speak out against injustice or socially acceptable sin that takes place inside our doors, you are proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Not out there. Think in here. Let's clean house. Inch by inch, submission to the Lordship of our Heavenly Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I wanted to share about my friend who had fibromatosis, and I'll finish here, I'll finish with this, is because all the years that I had known him, he was an inspiration to me in everything that we've been talking about this morning. You know, he had 33 years on this earth. How many of you guys had already? A lot of you had many more already. But he chose to use every second of those 33 years being a servant of the Lord. And even though his body was cracked and broken, he spent his body bringing healing and hope to everyone around him. He refused to live as a victim. He knew what was in store for him. He knew that the healing he was longing for, it wasn't going to come here in his 33 years. But he knew, and he had faith in the healing that he was going to experience, because he trusted in Jesus' promise. And because of that, he wasted no time here. He didn't waste any time pitying himself. He was a pastor to everyone he met. Everyone that he talked to, he was as Jesus to them. He gave his body to others as Jesus gave his own body for us. And back in May, when we gathered for his funeral, we sang this line from one of the hymns, "One with himself, I cannot die." And we all knew in our hearts, in some sense, that that whole funeral was a lie. Because death did not, in a sense, take place that day. Renewal and healing did. And that day, my friend stopped having faith because he didn't need faith anymore. You don't need faith when you have sight. God gave his blind eyes sight. Jesus made his blind eyes see. Be pastors to one another. Be as Jesus to one another, huh? Don't just do ministry together. Don't just go rock climbing together. Don't just hang out as friends. In our community, let us proclaim to each other day after day the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Father, the sun rises and light shines over this dark land because of your love for us, because of your commitment to your ruined creation. Renewal and restoration is coming. It has already come, and it's happening now. Give us faith to see and energize us to labor in this work with joy and hope until Jesus returns. Amen.